Dominican Republic are here to share. I think Nick Hoover is going to be coming up to share. I'm not sure if Jason's joining her or not, but and if some of you are on their email list, and you may have gotten that and saw that there are some changes coming, so they're going to explain some of that, and there's going to be some question and answer as well. We'll dismiss kids for junior worship once they're done, and I'll receive our offering then, so you kind of have the flow of the morning. But I'd like to invite Jason and Nicole up.
Good morning. We barely made it here this morning because we got stuck in our driveway from that foreign white stuff. Like, I don't know what that was, but yeah. But we're here, thankfully. So as Eric said or introduced us, my name is Nicole Hoover and my husband Jason. We have our two children, Ethan and Miriam. Most of you remember us. I know sometimes there's new people that come in, so we always like to introduce. So 2 years ago, or over 2 years ago, in August of 2016, we signed a contract with the Church of the Brethren, the denomination, to serve as liaisons, mission and service workers in the Dominican Republic. And we have been living in the city of San Juan de la Maguana since November of 2016. And we have shared with you over that time, a lot of the programming that we have been involved in, and just all of the things that we have worked on there in those 2 years. We fulfilled our contract, and we have decided after prayer, discernment, that we would like to change ministry under the umbrella that we will be serving under. Most of you should have received an email. But we have chosen to serve under a new ministry called Solid Rock International. We have seen this ministry from a distance because they're based out of San Juan de la Maguana, where we live. And they do wonderful things. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about what they do this morning, but you can check out their website if you do want to learn about them. And then when we're here again, probably over the summer, we'll kind of update you to all of the ministry programming that they do throughout Solid Rock. I'll mention what rules we will, sorry, little just like frazzled from the snow this morning. I'll mention that there I will be serving as the medical coordinator, and Jason will be doing a lot of construction type things, maintenance things, and we'll be working on defining his role fully here at the end of the month and giving him an official title.
We still felt very sure that God continues to call us to the Dominican Republic and our family to serve there. And we plan in the next few months, year, to finish all projects that we had with the Church of the Brethren. So we have two groups, one in January in Buffalo Valley coming in February. We have our annual conference in February. And all of the projects that we were part of, we plan to transition over a time period. We don't know that time period yet, of transitioning into full Dominican leadership. We were helping with committees like the Rabbit Program. I had my own committee of Dominicans that I worked with. So we plan to transition all that over to full Dominican leadership in the next few months to a year.
So what does your support mean to us here at Buffalo Valley? We do face opposition in our call. We have, especially on my side of the family, we have people asking us all the time, when are you coming home? When are you coming home? When are you coming home? And that's very difficult to navigate through. However, when we walk into these walls, when we look and we talk to you, we know that we can be vulnerable, we can share with you, and you guys get it. You understand. You know, you may say, oh, I could never do that, but you understand why we do that. We have that in common, and that is very, very important to us. We consider you guys family. You are our family that backs us. We are an extension of you. We're part of you, but yet we're an extension out there on the field, doing work. People know that we are from Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. They know we come from here, and they know your name because they've seen groups come down over the years, and they appreciate and they love this church body. They love this name. They love to hear Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. So we just thank you for praying for us, for being that support system, for being our family in this journey, because it is very, very valuable to us.
We'll talk a little bit about what are some things you can expect during our transition time. So as we are transitioning, we plan to email you regularly when we have dates set of when it'll be official and we'll be Solid Rock missionaries. And as we transition through the programs we've been part of, and those dates will be defined. Another thing that we plan to do is we will get you more information about Solid Rock. We did provide an email, Solid Rock's website. The email we provided, Solid Rock's website, so you can go on and look at their website to see what they have to offer and what the ministry does, not necessarily what we will be doing during that ministry. We also plan to update, you know, when we'll be stateside again this summer, and when we're stateside again this summer, if Eric and the team will let us, we would like to then offer more of what we, because by then my mission will be defined more and what we're totally involved in at that time. But we also ask you to continue supporting us, the people that support us financially and with prayer and all those things. Keep supporting us the way you are, because until the full time of transition, we will still need the same amount of support monthly to support us the way we are now. And then afterwards, after we transition, we do plan to transition people into supporting through Solid Rock International. There's many ways to support through them to have the money then come to us. And again, we will provide all that information once we have more of that information. So what we'd like to do now is, if there is any questions, we'd like to be able to answer them, have some extra time if there is a little bit of time yet, Eric. I know we were running late, but if there's any questions, we'd like to answer them now if anybody has any.
And the questions can be about anything. They don't need to be about the new ministry. They can be about the old ministry, you know, the old stuff that we did, or they can just be about missionary life in general. Anything you have for us, I encourage you to ask.
So when you guys were stuck in the snow earlier, how did that work out between the two of you? Could you share some of that stuff for us? No, I'm just kidding. How was your transition impact our coming down there every year, possibly? What does that look like for us, do you think?
So the transition more for you guys coming down would be potentially we would not be able to be with you during that time. But we feel that leadership will do just fine, because before we went down, two of the first groups of Buffalo Valley went down with us being there as full-time missionaries. The first year that I went along with, that we went to San Juan, and the second year we were in Los Toros working in multiple different churches. That was full Dominican leadership that handled, planned, did everything of those groups. So we feel that the leadership there will continue to plan and handle groups, U.S. groups, how they did before us.
Yeah, and we certainly will encourage you to go and serve with them. We don't want to discourage you from engaging in that yearly trip or biannually trip, whatever you guys decide. Like, they love that you go and serve with them, so we don't want to discourage that in any way.
And the amount of churches that need built at this point is not lessening. If anything, they're growing, you know, 2-3 a year.
So you've seen Solid Rock down there from where you're operating with the Church of the Brethren. Do you see any opportunities for collaboration between Solid Rock and the Church of the Brethren, or is that a...
I wouldn't say there's much collaboration between the two, and the reason why I say that is Solid Rock is such a ministry involved in themselves. I mean, not themselves, but they have so much on their plate already with the amount of things that need to be done for the amount of staff they have. But one of our pastors of the Church of the Brethren technically works for the Dominican side of Solid Rock International. So there is some kind of collaboration that happens sometimes because, you know, church members get help at the clinic. They do see some of the programs that happen. There has been and potential of some of the members of the church become translators for Solid Rock International. So they do see each other. And when we talk about the Church of the Brethren, the Church of the Brethren compared to We Live is such a big part of the island. You know, we have churches from 6 hours apart across the island. So we only have 3 to 4 churches we would count are San Juan churches. And the rest of them are minimum of 45 minutes to an hour away. So the collaboration with those two organizations is, I would say, a little bit more difficult. Hope that answered.
Yeah, I mean, that's certainly a possibility, although we would say, I really want you to serve with the Church of the Brethren. Like, we don't want you to stop working with them because they love you guys, and we don't want to discourage that. There are other opportunities through Solid Rock. Solid Rock is a huge medical. They're building a new clinic. They already have an existing clinic. So a lot of things that are run through Solid Rock are medically based, with less construction teams. So if that would ever come up, there's administrators on this side that work on the U.S. side that handle all of that scheduling around teams, they would be the people to talk to. None of that would ever be done through us, but if that's a decision that is made by this body, like I want to go serve with Solid Rock, then we would say, okay, then talk to the administrators on the U.S. side. But again, we always want to encourage you to serve with the Church of the Brethren.
And with Solid Rock International, when we say about the groups coming down, they have 44 to 46 teams or week-long teams that come down a year, and that's about their max. They only float 2 to 3 teams extra over and above that a year because they give the rest of the time for breaks for us, the missionaries, for times off because they're back-to-back teams. You know, a group leaves on Saturday, the new one arrives for 46 to 44 weeks out of the year. So there is a good amount of different types of teams that come down.
Well, it will be impossible to completely separate. And we don't want to, you can't break relationships, right? So we will continue to engage in the relationships that we have made. We will do church visits, maybe, in San Juan. We're not going to travel the 6 hours to go to the Church of the Brethren on the east coast of the island. But it is possible. I mean, I'll be working more closely to one of our Church of the Brethren pastors by working in Solid Rock. So, and that's Richard. You know Richard. So there's going to be some relationships, and we're not going to, like, if somebody calls us and says, I'm really having a hard time getting through to somebody, I need a phone number, I need a connection, of course we're not going to go, I'm sorry, I can't help you, I no longer work for the Church of the Brethren. No, we're going to help them get connected. We're going to give them a phone number. We're going to at least set up, you know, hey, let me try to get a hold of that person or set up something for you so you can communicate. It's just that we're not going to do the communicating anymore. We will certainly assist if we can. So definitely just pray through the transition time, that transition would go as smoothly as possible. I mean, the role that we're assuming, the role that we're taking on, there's another girl, Nicole, and she's been there for 9 years. So that's intimidating because she's done it for a long time, and she has her way of doing things. And the Dominican staff, the other missionaries, are very used to the way that she's done it. So that's intimidating. I will be training with her a bit, so that's helpful. But just that transition time. And of course, with any transition, there's changes. Administratively, they want some changes to happen. So just kind of balancing all that as we transition out of one ministry and into another ministry, we would ask that you cover that in prayer.
Another thing we do ask you to pray for, because of the culture we have down there and the relationship we do have with our pastors and our church members of the Church of the Brethren, we just pray for them. And we want you to keep praying for them, because when missionaries leave, have left in the past, friends, relation, even when you guys are there for a week long, they feel like they're left. They feel like sometimes nobody cares about them, nobody remembers them. So we know that with us leaving, not being missionaries to the Church of the Brethren, we're going to have some people that it's going to be hard for them. It's going to be hard for them to understand why we're changing ministries, why we're leaving. They're always going to keep asking more than the question or the answers we're going to want to give. So we just pray for that transition for them and for them to understand why we're doing it, that we feel God has called us into something different. Not that it was, you know, anything bad that happened, just the reasons why we're doing it. So. Thank you.
If you would join me in praying for them, for the things I just mentioned. Lord, I thank you for Jason and Nicole, for their service down there, for the call in their life. I know it's been exciting, been anxious, and many other things for family and others around them. Thank you for this new call, this new step in the adventure, the journey that you're taking them on. Well, you do pray that you would just be with them, that they would feel your presence through the transition as Nicole takes on new work, doesn't feel too intimidated, sees it as a stretching opportunity. Be with Jason as they kind of figure out what exactly his role will be and kind of define it better. Just let their light shine down there. We pray for the churches that will be missing them, that they've developed relationships with, that there would be understanding and there would be other relationships that develop that show that they're not forgotten, they're not left. We do think about them, we do pray for them. And just help us as a church to continue to come around people through change, through difficulty, through joy, and know how to support and love each other. Thank you that you can go with them and be with us. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks a lot. To get around, we're going to receive our offering here shortly. Okay, right now? Okay. And we'll dismiss the kids for junior worship. If you'd like to go to the junior worship in the back. I was looking for encouragement for us as a church when there's change, because there's a lot of change. There's a lot of different things going on. And I found some words by Richard Rohr, which I know I've quoted him a couple times already this year, so I'll try to get more diverse here. But he shares a little bit about the meaning of life. He says, humans are called not to make something of themselves, but to submit to creation and to recreation from another. Yahweh alone is our support, our rock, our deliverer. A person's life cannot be made secure by what one owns, but by who one is. And he goes on to kind of points back, like, who are we? And he points back to the Israelites. It was called the Shema. It was kind of a response that they would give to one another. They would say it in opening of services or of different celebrations. And it is Deuteronomy 6:4. And it is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And there was, as I looked at it from some Hebrew sources and some others, there's a lot in this meaning. The Lord our God. And so it's just talking about us as a body. We are, and the fact that God is one, we're kind of one as well. We serve one God. And this is the God. There's a couple words for God in there, Adonai and Jehovah, the Lord and God. There is one God, and he is ours. We are his, kind of. And so our identity. I don't know if your parents ever told you, when I was going out the door, they always said, remember who you are. And I've heard this a couple times. Remember who you are. You are God's. If you follow his commands, if you follow him, you are God's. He holds you close and tight. Wherever you go, whatever change you go through, whatever is happening, you are God's. If the ushers would come forward, we'll receive our offering. And just think about how are we God's? How do we experience that? If the ushers would come forward.
I had asked David not to play during the offertory because I wanted to show you Dallas Cowboy highlights. But then I decided not to. That was just such a good idea. I'm going to go ahead and get started while they're finishing up. I thought it was sort of interesting that when we had Jason and Nicole up here today that it snowed. So maybe I can get that story later. I'd love to hear it. We're going to continue with our series on Dr. Seuss that we've titled Serious Sermon Stuff from Senor Seuss, and looking at some of the books of Dr. Seuss, the stories of Dr. Seuss, and asking us to think about how does that apply to our lives today? And part of the way that I think this is relevant, or the way that I know I really sort of got introduced to Dr. Seuss. I don't remember reading a lot of Dr. Seuss as a kid. I don't remember it being read to me. I don't remember doing a whole lot of that. But in New York, we had a pediatrician. His name was Dr. Karpowitz. And, of course, we have six children, so we spent lots of time in the pediatrician's office. And when you would go to the examination rooms there, Dr. Karpowitz had pages of Dr. Seuss books plastered or taped up to his walls. And so this was before cell phones, so when you're waiting, you just read, while you're there. And so we would, you can only read so many of the magazines that are in there, and there weren't so many in the waiting room anyway, in the examinations room. So he had all of these different stories all up on the walls, and I began to read them, and thought, wow, these are really good. There's a lot of biblical stuff here. There's a lot of interesting things. So all these years, I've often thought about doing a series of messages on Dr. Seuss, but never did until we're doing it right now. So a couple of thoughts as we get ready to talk about this one. The themes of Dr. Seuss books connect with the Bible in the way that ordinary life connects with the Bible, right? So that biblical truth doesn't just live on some sort of seminary somewhere, some sort of top of a mountain. It's supposed to filter into all aspects of our lives. And most of us live relatively ordinary lives. So the revelation from the Bible, the Bible's revelation from God is intended for ordinary people in ordinary life, right? It's intended for people like you and me. It's not filled with hidden meaning and things that require hours and hours of study to unlock. Sure, there are some things that have really interesting nuances if you understand the original languages or you understand the culture more, but for the most part, most of what we have written down in Scripture is for the ordinary people like you and me, to read it, to ask the Spirit of God to help us to understand and to apply it. And so what I want to talk about today is something that we often find that we struggle with, or at least that I struggle with, and I'm sure most of you do as well, and that is simply envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy. I know that it's probably 85 to 86 degrees in the Dominican Republic this morning and this afternoon, and so a group of us will be leaving on February 8th to go down there. And when we're down there in that, I don't want you to be envious of the fact it always snows when the group from Buffalo Valley leaves. So you're going to get a big snowstorm between February 8th and 17th. I can almost guarantee it. I don't want you to be jealous of us when we're down there in the snow. Last year when I left, I thought Cheryl probably wanted this. Cheryl, who works in our office, I put, Dominican weather forecasts all over the office in various places so that she could find them and she could see them, because I knew that she would not be envious. She would not be jealous of our situation down there in the Dominican Republic. I'm not going to do that again this year, however. So I want to talk about this idea of what does envy and jealousy look like in our lives? What does the Bible say about it? How do we overcome it? How do we fight the temptation to become envious? How do we fight the temptation to become jealous of someone else? It's interesting to me that even in the richest culture, probably at the richest time of human existence on planet Earth, we in America still struggle with this. You think we have enough, right? No, we still struggle with this. And so we're going to look at a story called Gertrude McFuzz. And I'm going to read it to you really quickly, and you're going to see the... anybody know this one? Some of you? Maybe if you watch the video. All right, Gertrude McFuzz. Here we go. We got to go move quickly. There once was a bird named Gertrude McFuzz, and she had the smallest plain tail ever was. Some of these words are... I tried to do this earlier, but now I can't hardly see them. One droopy droop feather, that's all that she had, and oh, that one feather made Gertrude so sad. For there was another young bird that she knew, a fancy young birdie named Lalalilu. Thank you. And instead of one feather behind, she had two. Poor Gertrude, whenever she happened to spy Miss Lalalee Lou flying by in the sky, she got very jealous. She frowned and she pouted. Then one day she got awfully mad and she shouted, "This just isn't fair. I have one, she has two. I must have a tail just like Lalalee Lou." So she flew to her uncle, a doctor named Dake, whose office was high in a tree by the lake, and she cried, "Uncle doctor, oh please, do you know of some kind of a pill that will make my tail grow?" "Tut, tut," said the doctor, "such talk, how absurd. Your tail is just right for your kind of a bird." Then Gertrude had tantrums. She raised such a din that finally her uncle, the doctor, gave in, and he told her just where she could find such a pill, on a pillberry vine on the top of the hill. "Oh, thank you," chirped Gertrude McFuzz, and she flew right straight to the hill where the pillberry grew. Yes, there was the vine, and so soon as she saw it, she plucked off a berry. She started to gnaw it. It tasted just awful, almost made her sick, but she wanted that tail, so she swallowed it quick. Then she felt something happen. She felt a small twitch, as if she'd been tapped down behind by a switch. And Gertrude looked round, and she cheered. It was true. Two feathers, exactly like Lalalee Lou. And she got an idea. "Now I know what I'll do. I'll grow a tail better than Lalalee Lou. These pills that grow feathers are working just fine." So she nibbled another one off of the vine. She felt a new twitch, and then Gertrude yelled, "Whee! Miss Lala has only just two. I have three." When Lalalee Lou sees this beautiful stuff, she'll fall right down flat on her face. "Sure enough, I'll show her who's pretty. I certainly will. Why, I'll make my tail even prettier still." So she snatched at those berries that grew on that vine. She gobbled down 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and she didn't stop eating young Gertrude McFuzz till she'd eaten 3 dozen. That's all that there was. Then the feathers popped out with a zing, with a zing. They blossomed like flowers that bloom in the spring, all fit for a queen. What a sight to behold. They sparkled like diamonds and gumdrops and gold, like silk, like spaghetti. Satin, like lace. They burst out like rockets all over the place. They waved in the air, and they swished in the breeze, and some were as long as the branches of trees, and still they kept growing. They popped and they popped until long about sundown, when finally they stopped. "And now," giggled Gertrude, "the next thing to do is to fly right straight home and show Lalalee Lou, and when Lala sees these, why, her face will get red, and she'll let out a scream, and she'll fall right down dead." And she spread out her wings to take off from the ground, but with all of those feathers, she weighed 90 pounds. She yanked and she pulled and she let out a squawk, but that bird couldn't fly, couldn't run, couldn't walk. And all through that night, she was stuck on that hill, and Gertrude McFuzz might be stuck up there still if her good Uncle Dake hadn't heard the girl yelp. He rushed to her rescue and brought along help to lift Gertrude up, almost broke all their beaks. To fly her back home, it took almost 2 weeks. Then it took almost another week more to pull out those feathers. My, Gertrude was sore. And finally, when all of the pulling was done, Gertrude behind her again had just one. That one little feather she had as a starter. But now that's enough, because now she is smarter. What can we learn from Gertrude McFuzz? Number one, when Gertrude began her tale to compare, she concluded that her tale was simply not fair, right? When she began to compare her situation with Lalalee Lou, she decided that it's not fair. It's not fair that I only have one feather. She has two feathers. And so when she began to compare, she got herself in trouble. And I maintain that the root of jealousy and covetousness often takes hold in the soil of comparison. As you and I seek to compare our situation with someone else, we begin to fertilize the possibility of the seeds of envy and jealousy, or the Bible word of covetousness, to grow in our lives. The sort of classic verse of this is the last commandment of the Ten Commandments, which we first read at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, I highlighted the word neighbor here because I think that is an interesting way that God chose to reveal this particular command. Because I think for most of us, envy and jealousy is not a problem for the person who makes $100 million in a recording contract, Or if Bryce Harper for the Nationals signs a $300 million 10-year contract, most of us are not going to have any twinge about that whatsoever because they're not our neighbor. They're sort of in a different level from us. But what about when the person across the street gets a new job or a new car? What about when the person that you work with gets a promotion or a raise that you might think was meant for you or should have been meant for you? The idea that comparison sets in, not when we're comparing ourselves against the superstars or the mega rich. The problem for most of us is when we begin to compare ourselves with more of our contemporaries. People that are sort of like us, but for one reason or another have something that we want or that we think we deserve. In school, getting the position that we wanted to have in a play or in a program or on a sports team. Or just, you know, however it might work in your life. And so I think it's really interesting that God couches this in neighbor. Right? Don't covet your neighbor's stuff because he or she is in your sort of same sphere. And if you and I begin to compare those things, we will find ourselves in a world of hurt. Because then what happens is the sin of covetousness often blooms into other sin. Right? So we think about this. I want that. I'm envious of that. I'm jealous of that. Look at what Gertrude said. She got very jealous, or what's written about Gertrude. She frowned and she pouted. But it doesn't end there, does it? Then one day, she got awfully mad and she shouted. You think about many times envy and jealousy turn into something much worse. And it's all over the news almost every day. Sometimes it turns into violence, right? It turns into even murder because of envy and jealousy. So if we have to nip it in the bud. So we're going to go through 3 points, and we're going to really quickly. And each time I'm just going to give you something to think about from a positive perspective. And so the first thought is that the enemy of dangerous comparison is contentment. And I'm not asking you never to compare. I mean, compare, you're just going to do it. We're all going to do it. We're all going to compare. But then how do we not let it turn into something sinful? How do we not let it turn into something dangerous? Well, I think the Bible's answer to that is contentment. Here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." Are you content? I don't think content means that you shouldn't strive to make a better grade or to earn more money or to get a new position. I don't think contentment means that you don't look for those things. But contentment means that you're at peace with where you're at the moment. That you recognize that God has placed you where he's placed you, and maybe it's not always where you want to be. But God has gifted you and equipped you. And live in that gifting, live in that equipping, live in the position in which you are without constantly and consistently comparing someone else. And then, unfortunately, often that soil germinates into something even worse. So be careful with the idea of comparison. Second point that we see from Gertrude is as soon as Gertrude got her coveted feather, she immediately sought to have something better. Right? She got what she wanted. She went to Uncle Dake, the doctor who lived by the lake, all right? And he gave her the prescription, if you will, to go and get the berries and to get the tail. And she eats a berry. And what happens? Exactly what she wants happens, right? That's exactly what she said she wanted. She wanted a tail to look like Lala Lee Lou. She ate the berry. She got the tail. But what happened? She wanted more. As soon as she got what she wanted, she immediately felt like she had to have something better. Why is that? Why is it? And I've been there. Why is it that when we get what we want, we often want more? Right? We get what we want. It doesn't satisfy, does it? We want more. And here's the reason. Because external things never satisfy internal appetites. Right, right. We're driven by things on the inside, and it might be fame, it might be power, it might be influence, it might be some things that you want more of on the inside of you that you think maybe will be satisfied if you can just get more on the outside. But what happens every single time is that when we get the more on the outside, we just establish a new normal for that, and now we just want more again. If if we're not letting God work on us from the inside out. We see this in children, right? Kids, they want something, and then they cry and they scream and they want it and they get it. And tomorrow, they cry and scream for something else. It's a reflection of who we are, of sort of our sin nature, unless we allow God to do something with that. Another way of looking at it, maybe more of a Seussian way, is the external acquisition doesn't change the internal disposition. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. But something does. Something does. And I believe that that thing that does change this for us is spiritual maturity. Okay? God wants you to mature in your relationship with Him and in your relationship with others in the body, that you are not driven by internal things for internal, you know, drive for power and stuff. Instead, that you would be content in Him. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When envy and jealousy is indicative of our lives, it is indicative that we are not mature. We are not allowing God to do this process within us that He wants to do. We are kicking against the goads. We are deciding, you know what, God, I don't want that maturity in me. And yet when we bring it out, because I know, you know, those of us that are over 50, you're not screaming for the candy bar in the grocery store. I hope. You're not doing that, right? You're not screaming for the toy. Because you've what? You've matured, right? Now maybe you're screaming for other stuff, but there's a maturity that's taken place. And so Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, grow up. Say, why do I do that? Well, I spend time in my relationship with God. I spend time in community with other people. I begin to see and I hear stories from others that remind me that, you know, what's really important in life is maybe not what I'm chasing after. Not what I cannot have. And, you know, this can then turn into all kinds of really negative things. I remember sharing a story with you guys a few sermons ago, maybe a few years ago, actually. Well, it would be more than a few sermons ago. It would be lots of sermons ago. I grew up in a double house in Chestnut Street. My next door neighbor in the house was Danny Brennan. Some of you know Danny Brennan. And Danny and I were next door in the double house. And Danny had lots of aunts and uncles, and Christmas time was tough for me because my parents didn't have a lot of money growing up, but they did. They bought me more. I'm sure they bought me more presents than they should, and I was an only child while we lived here. But so I would open my presents on Christmas, and then I would knock on the door, and I would go over to Danny's house, and I would see the mountain of presents that he had. Because all of his aunts and uncles were giving presents. And I had lots of aunts and uncles too, but they didn't give me presents. So I don't really know how that worked. But anyway, I didn't get all of that from them. And it used to really bother me. And I remember one time, you know, we're always in competition. Always in competition. And I remember one time, I think I told this story, but one time we got a snowfall. And we had a sidewalk that ran right down through the back of the property. And Danny and I were arguing, fighting over who had more snow on their side of the thing, to the point where we started shoveling. I would go over to his side and shovel snow over to my side. He would go to my side. And then eventually we started hitting each other with the shovels. Because if you're not careful, this grows into something far more sinister, far more difficult. And that's kind of what we see in the next point. When Gertrude's new tail reaches full bloom, she desires to use it to cause Lala some doom. Now, if you remember from the very first or second page, Lala is just flying along in the sky. I don't even know that she really has a thought about Gertrude. She's not out to hurt Gertrude. She's not out to harm Gertrude. She's not wagging her tail in Gertrude's face or anything like that, trying to make Gertrude feel bad. But look at what happens when Gertrude gets what she wants. She says, "The next thing to do is fly right straight home and show Lala Lee Lou, and when Lala sees these, why, her face will get red and she'll let out a scream, and she'll fall right down dead. Now, I think that's metaphorical. I don't think that Gertrude was actually looking to kill Lalilu. But instead of being happy for what she had, which is what she said she wanted, now she wants to stick it to Lalilu. And you know what? If we're not careful, this same feeling comes into our minds. We get what we want, and maybe we even get more. And then we begin a cycle. Because what happens is that Gertrude has now turned her comparison into a competition. Now it's a competition as to who has the best tail. It didn't start out that way. It certainly wasn't that perspective from Lalilu. But now because Gertrude has the upper tail, she's going to use that to cause Lalilu some doom. I don't want you to raise your hand. But if you're honest, we're not careful. This is so easy to get to. That we just feel like, I want to flaunt what I got and make her feel bad, make him feel bad. And then another way of thinking about this is that if you winning turns into someone else losing, then you're really in the wrong game. You see, God wants to win in your life by giving you things like peace, love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Those are not zero-sum things. Like, as you increase in your own peace, no one around you has to decrease in peace. As you increase in joy and love, that doesn't have to come from someone else. That's not a zero-sum thing. God just increases it. It's not always the way it is with other things. And so if you decide that the way that you're living your life, if you winning means that somebody else has to lose, I think you're in the wrong game. Because that's not the game that God has for you. As we think about all of this, I need to finish. God hates coveting so much. What's the big deal, right? God hates it so much because of the damage it does to the people he loves. Jesus said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And see, I believe the reason the commandment says your neighbor is because God understands that it's really not about the car, it's not about the tail, it's not about the job, it's really about what that does with the relationship that you have with that person who has what you want. Does the jealousy and the envy break the relationship? Does it harm that person for whom Christ died? Does it harm that person for whom God loves? Because it's never just about the thing. See, you know, my friend Danny and I, it was not just about the snow. And then it turned into hitting each other with shovels. And probably many of us can think of relationships that have been damaged either because we've acted like Gertrude or we've been the Lalilu. Because of what we had or because of what we wanted, we've damaged a relationship. And I believe that's why God is so against this idea and why he gives us the ability not to do that. So at the end of the story, we read this, and finally when all the pulling was done, Gertrude behind her again just had one. That one little feather she had as a starter, but now that's enough because now she is smarter. It's a good ending. It's a good ending. So we have this idea of contentment, that God really wants you to be content. He wants you to be content. He wants you to be mature. There's one more really interesting verse in the Bible that speaks to the idea of covetousness that I want to share with you, and this is the last thing. A good weapon against the power of jealousy is the presence of God. Look at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said. Now you can read up there what it says. That's not what I expect. I would expect, for he himself has said, I have given you all that you need. Doesn't that sort of seem to fit better? Right? Don't covet. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will provide what you need. I have given all that you need. You don't need more than what I've given you. Right? That seems to be what it would be, but that's not what the scripture says. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, so interesting. See, covetousness is all about things, usually, and often. But what's the remedy here? The presence of God. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much influence you have, what part of the country you live in. You can have the presence of God. And what the writer of Hebrews seems to be telling us is that one of the ways to cure the evils of jealousy and envy is to focus on the fact that God is in you. God lives in you. And he's going to work in your life in ways that are best for you. So, be content with such things as you have, for you have him. So, quick review. When Gertrude began her tale to compare, she concluded that her tale was simply not fair. Try not to compare. It's inevitable in some extent, but don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on it. Be content with where you're at. If you need to think about making a list of all the blessings that you have in your life, go ahead and do that. Just don't get stuck in comparison. Then the second one is that as soon as Gertrude got her coveted feather, she immediately sought to have something better. Don't do that. Be mature. Ask God to grow you. Ask God to mature you and to expand you. And then please be careful. Well, I don't know, the third one doesn't seem to want to come up. When Gertrude's new tale reaches full bloom, she desires to use it to cause Lyle some doom. Be careful. Seek the presence of God in your life. He'll keep you from doing that. All right, let's close. Father, thank you for opportunity to think about envy and jealousy in a fun, hopefully somewhat humorous way. And Lord, I pray that we see that the answer is certainly not just to get more, nor is the answer to try to take something away from someone else. The answer is you. The answer is contentment that we have in you. The answer is maturity that we have in you. And the answer is your presence. That you go with us wherever we go. That when we have received Christ as our Savior, you indwell us. You certainly give us many titles. Child of God. Inheritor of eternal life. We have much in you. So Father, as we close, I just pray that if this is, there's beginning to be a root of something growing in our lives, we'd pull it, or we'd ask you to pull it. And if we need to, we'll go back and apologize and ask for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing songs? We'll have some people here on either side to pray with you if you would like to pray about anything today.